Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from one who creates all things and sustains all things. Amen. So this gospel text is full of controversy. We've seen this text used for all kinds of things, but unfortunately, in my experience, I hear it most when we are arguing about things like, should there be divorce? Is gay marriage okay? We pull this particular text out because it seems so clear. And maybe it is. As a matter of fact, a few years ago, actually very early in my ministry, in my second call, this text came up. I didn't know these people particularly well, but you know, we have a tendency to always be looking for loopholes in the gospel, right? It doesn't quite apply to us. And so I had the audacity one time to preach this and say, you know, when Jesus talks about divorce and talks about relationships, I think he really means it. We'd like to explain it all away, but the problem is it's there, and what do we do? And then I went on to sort of repudiate all that and begin to talk about community and love and how God calls us all together. And after the service, I went to my office after I'd had a little cake and some coffee, and there were a line of divorced women lined up outside my door. Because all they had heard was, I think Jesus means it, but didn't hear anything after that. So I've learned to leave those toward the end in the sermon. But what does this text mean for us? Jesus is there among the people, and he gets asked a question. And do you remember why they asked the question? To test him. And they said, so Jesus, and I love this. This is sort of like what I get when I do classes. Fritz, you've had this. So Fritz, what does it mean when the Bible says X? Now see, my radar goes up. You know, and in this case, they're trying to trap Jesus. And so Jesus tells them what he thinks. And if all you read in the Gospel of Mark was this, then it would all be very clear. But I'm not sure the issue here is about divorce. I don't think it's really about any of that as much as it is about what it means to be in community in a particular way that may be different than the way we're accustomed to. So look at this whole corpus, Mark. We started out this journey together several weeks ago when two of the disciples were trying to ask the question, who's the greatest among us? And what did Jesus say? Well, it's not you. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. And by the way, I'm going to die. And then another week goes by and they're talking and they're saying, well, what about these guys over here? They're over here healing. They're over here healing without your permission. They're not one of us. They're not one of the great ones. They're not one of the great disciples. What are you going to do about it? And Jesus says, I'm going to leave them alone, and they're going to just do the work that God's called them to do. And by the way, I'm going to die. You see these children? The least among you? Unless you can hear them and see them, you've missed it. And then this week, they ask, so Jesus, why did Moses, you know, can we get divorced? Well, you know, it was done because of your hardness of heart. But do you see the children? Unless you can receive the kingdom like one of these, you've missed it. And then in a few weeks, Jesus will again say, and by the way, I'm going to die. We begin to look at this whole part of Mark, we begin to see God calling us away from ourselves into the other, away from our sense of power and entitlement and into weakness. Always these children keep coming up over and over and over again, and again and again. Jesus points to the most vulnerable as a way to the kingdom and points to our greatest vulnerabilities as an opportunity for healing. Our desire to be the greatest. Our hopes to be the most talented. And even justifying ourselves when we're feeling out of sorts with one another. And Jesus keeps drawing us to a different place. And this is where I think St. Francis comes in. You see, these days, as one of the commentators said, our primary modus operandi, our primary framework for life has to do with where the seats of power are. We live according to the seats of power. I mentioned last week how delighted I was that the Pope got out of a plane and got into a Fiat. It should have been a Mini, I'm just saying. But he got out and did something no one at all expected. One of the Secret Service guys commented how strange it was to have all of the other politicians arriving at the, you know, for the big event at the UN in big armored cars and huge limousines. And here comes the Pope. And it's, you know, out pops the Pope. St. Francis, in a way, the saint whom the Pope was named after, was much the same way. Now, all we see is the nice little poem, the Prayer of St. Francis, which we'll probably hear a little bit later. And we have this beatific vision. Have you ever seen the pictures of Francis? He's always got birds around him. And he looks so serene. But he didn't start that way. Francis was the 12th century equivalent of a playboy. He was out for fun. And he liked the power stuff. I mean, in fact, he could not wait to get involved in some kind of war somewhere so that he could flash his sword and cover himself in glory. Not that unlike what we see these days. Seeking his own level and seeking his own greatness, he wanted to be noticed. And then something happened to Francis. If you remember, at one point in his life, he began to forsake and question all of the powers around him, and he began to wonder if any of this made sense at all. And his father, and I swear it was my father who said this to me a million times, "Every stitch of clothes on your back and everything you own and even that stupid car you drive belong to me." Do you remember what Francis did? The legend, anyway. Took all of his clothes and all of his stuff, piled it all up, sent it back to his dad, and hung around naked. "You don't have that power over me." He chose something different. Or maybe something different chose him. It seems to me we too are called, hang on. You're very annoying. It seems to me that in this text we too are being called to see life differently. We're so conditioned to systems of power that we don't even know that maybe there's something else available to us. I think we saw it again this last week when in a small town in Oregon, someone asserted themselves and their own power and their own self over against other people. And they died. And it's not an isolated incident. I was so moved. I know, you know, say whatever you want about politics, but I was so moved to have our president stand up and say, "Here we are again." And I'm going to say it one more time. Our thoughts and prayers go out to the family, but it's not enough to just keep saying it. Our thoughts and our prayers are not enough. We must be moved to change. We must be moved to something different. For Francis, it meant giving up his lifelong ambition to be the next, you know, Playboy Mansion recipient. What will it mean for us? Are we even capable of seeing the world in a different way? In a kind of cohesiveness that Francis, for all of his faults, began to understand this relationship between God and us and the little creatures or the big dogs? That somehow we're interrelated in a way that we never expected. That the word dominion that is so widely used in its Old Testament sense, that God made people and put them in dominion over the earth. Well, what if dominion has nothing to do with using up and ruling? It has something to do with caring for and living in and loving. What if that's the dominion we're called to? What if, in fact, the whole idea of marriage, whether it be straight or gay or whatever it is, has to do with entering into kind of wonderful and beautiful and life loving relationship of interdependence and not power? What if we begin to see the world and creation and ourselves through the eyes of a God who said, if you want to understand the kingdom, look at the least powerful and the most vulnerable, and places a child in front of us and says, and by the way, I'm going to die. For me, anyway, things begin to look different. The call to life looks different to me through those eyes. Power, instead of being finding its way in rules and hierarchy and systems and economies, power becomes love. That's power. Caring for those who are least among us becomes the most powerful thing that we can do in our world. A little while ago in that room, we sat and talked about the liturgy and what that could look like. How could that reflect who we are as God's people? What will we do and be differently? I think Francis had the right idea. We begin by seeing God in the flesh of our neighbor, in the eyes of our pets, in the very water that surrounds us all around. We begin to see God even in the systems that we perpetuate and the ways that we do business and the earth that we care for and in the music that we make and in the loves that we nurture. I think only then, as I sat, Fritz, in your class and listened, and someone said, well, what will we do? And I still think it comes back to the same thing. We need to learn to love differently and more fully in the way that Christ loved us. That's a big order. It's a lot to take on. But it's a beginning, I think, that calls us to a different kind of life, not only together, but in the whole world, a kind of cohesive and comprehensive sense of what it means to be the created one. The Adam, the one who was made not to have dominion, but to have stewardship and love for all creation. I don't know what you're going to do after you leave here today and what eyes you will see the world. but I hope it will include a picture of Jesus, who when asked, what's the loophole for marriage, said, well, why don't you look a different direction? And there, with the child in front of you, lies the kingdom of God. And by the way, I am going to die. Amen.